It's good to be with you this evening. I bring you greetings from the Elkins Park congregation in Philadelphia. Please turn in your Bibles right now to Ephesians at chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. And you can find Ephesians 1 on your pew Bible. I'm judging by this one, on page 1241. So Ephesians chapter 1, reading the first 10 verses on page 1241. Please give your attention to the Word of God. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Recently at Elkins Park, we've been going through the Westminster Shorter Catechism in the evening services. And when you go through the Shorter Catechism, you discover that from 12 to 19, questions 12 to 19, things are very bleak. It's a very dark and depressing part of the Catechism. And that's because in that part, it goes through the human condition, goes through human nature. And it is brutally realistic. Our circumstances are part of our problem, but it's not all of our problem. Other people are part of our problem, but they're not all of our problem. The stars are not our problem. The gods are not our problem. Now, the rest of our problem is ourselves. So questions 12 through 19 go through what we call in theology anthropology. Not in this case the university course comparing the culture of gift-giving in Japan to gift-giving in Cyprus, but anthropology in a different sense. In looking at what God has to say about us human beings, the anthropos, and what we are like in our condition. So as you go through numbers 12 through 19, the catechism says that in ourselves, we have little hope for this life and none for the next. And so in the catechism, you come to number 20 hoping for some relief, and you get it. Number 20, the catechism says, did God leave all mankind to perish in the estate of sin and misery? Yeah, it begins to talk about God at number 20, and that's why hope begins to enter at number 20. Because there is nothing that is too hard for God. And we begin talking about God because we've gone through people, and we know we have no help in ourselves. And where else is there to look for help? The devil's an enemy. Angels serve either God or the devil. There's really nowhere else to look. And so we look to God for help. And so the catechism at this point begins to leave anthropology behind. And it goes on, you might say, to soteriology, how God saves us. Or you might call it Christology, by whom God saves us. The question is, did God leave us? Now, technically, that's a yes-no question. Did God leave us to perish? You can all answer that either with a yes or a no. What do you think? Did God lead us to perish? No, that was kind of weak. Let's try it again. Did God leave us? No. All right. And it could have just left it at that, but that wouldn't fit the design of the catechism. The design of the catechism is to instruct us. So it goes on to give us more information than simply saying, no. That means you have to work a little harder to memorize the answer, of course. But no, why not? Well, because God had a prior plan. What really struck me about this answer as I studied it most recently, God already had a plan. And for that reason, he did not leave us alone. The answer begins, God having elected some to everlasting life. And that's what we see right here in Ephesians chapter 1. You see that in verse 4. Even as he chose us in him, even as in love he predestined us for adoption. Even again in verse 11, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Or back in verse 10, he has a plan for the fullness of time. God has a plan. And this is one way in which you might say that we bear the image of God, that we are able to some extent to plan and to execute, to have a purpose and to work it out in time to a limited degree. And this we imitate and follow our Heavenly Father, who can do so without limits. Yes, he already had a plan, and God is determined to succeed in his plan. He's not a weak-willed almighty. He's not like a parent surfing the waves, trying to figure out what to do next. I didn't see that coming. How will I handle this situation? Now, with God, there is a plan, and he has already foreseen it. So it says, God, having elected some to everlasting life, why did he choose some? Well, it was not because of any neediness in himself. And so it says, out of his mere good pleasure. There's no neediness in God the Father. Any idea that God created because he was incomplete, this is not true. God does not need to create in order to have someone to love. God has always, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, been a perfect community of love. There is no neediness in God that leads him to create. No, God having, out of his mere good pleasure, not out of neediness. God having elected some, why choose one set and not another? And we should always be modest about who was in and not in that set. We do not know the end of things. Why does God choose some? Is it because they deserve it? Well, no, as you notice here, it says, God who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. All right, he's blessed us. We didn't have the blessings first. We needed to receive them. There's also it says, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, before we had done anything, either good or bad. It's that we would be holy and blameless, not because we had been holy and blameless. And so again, why does God choose? It's not out of any neediness on his part, it's out of his mere good pleasure, nor is it out of any deserving on our part, for it is out of his mere good pleasure. As it says in Romans 9, not according to our works, but by his call. Not by our foreseen faith either, merely because of his call. So then, God having a plan from all eternity, having elected some out of his mere good pleasure, and that drives home for us that it is because of his choice alone, the time of it drives it home. From all eternity, before the foundation of the world. So I want you to marvel at God, who is not defeated or outsmarted or cheated. He has a plan and he is working it out. He is the determined one. He is the one, therefore, to fear, for he will bring his purposes to success. His plan to bring some to everlasting life out of his love and mercy and grace. And so then the question is, how will he do this? And he will do it in two, using, you might say, a structure and a person. God did enter into a covenant of grace. There had already been a covenant. The covenant of works, the covenant of life, the covenant with Adam. And that covenant we broke. But there's no trouble with the covenant structure, so he makes a second. And to guarantee a different outcome, he makes it a covenant of grace, in which he will supply not only what he must do, but what we must do as well. God has his purpose, to bring us out of sin and misery and into salvation. Notice the joyous tone here in Ephesians 1. He has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. He's predestined us for adoption. He's called us so that we should be and will be holy and blameless before him. God's salvation is such that he does not bring us to a point where we're back to the beginning. He doesn't bring us to a point where we get a second chance. He doesn't bring us to where we're at neutral. No, he brings us from misery and into the glorious kingdom of his grace. He brings us into salvation. And he does that because he loved us. As you see there in verse 4, in love, he predestined us. Or the verse has it, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. You see how the love binds us together. Yes, God is love. And so then even when his wrath was against us for sin, yet his electing love rested on us. And so we have this covenant of grace. And I read this observation. The reason it's called the covenant of grace and not the covenant of love is to specify that God is the superior. You can have love for an equal. You can have love for a superior. You can have love for an inferior. But God's grace, that's his love for inferiors. We are his inferior. And he bestows his grace, his love on us. So God, he said, I will save. I have a plan. I will bring these people through, out of misery, into salvation. But why will things be different the second time? Because he will do it by a redeemer. What we could not do for ourselves, he appointed an equipped one to do on our behalf. And that word redeem means to buy back, to set free, to pay the price so that the slave would be free, so that the prisoner would be sprung, so that the POW would no longer be held by the enemy. This is the sense of redeem. And so God sent us a redeemer. Now at this point, I have a friend who balks at this point. He says, I think I should do it for myself. If I broke something, he says, I think that I should be the one to fix it. And let me tell you, as a general rule of thumb, that's a fine rule of thumb. If you break the window, it would be good of you to figure out how to fix it or to provide for the fixing of the window. But when it comes to God Almighty, this is the most dangerous and impious thought. He cannot fix it. He cannot undo his sins. He cannot do so many good deeds that they outweigh the bad deeds. That's not how law works anyway. And even if it was, he could not do it. And God has sent his Son to die for all those who believe in him. We are not to be proud and say, thanks, but no thanks. I will find another way. What other way could there possibly be? So we have back in Galatians chapter 3, the other proof text that the Catechism provides. At verse 21 and 22, it says, if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness, acceptance before God, would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Notice that if a law had been given that could give life, if there was some standard that could be given by which God in His holiness could accept us and we, for our part, could do it, if that was possible, then righteousness would be by the law. But the Scripture shows us, when you go through the Old Testament, and it shows us we won't be saved by wiping out the bad people. It's been tried. It's called the flood. We won't be saved by calling a pious man and telling him to really train his kids well. That's been tried. He was Abraham. We won't be saved by God Himself educating with fireworks and covenants and really impressing it on people's hearts. That's called Sinai. We won't be saved by God impressing people with fantastic miracles and a show of power. That's Elijah. No, the Bible identifies the heart as the problem. And so we need a Redeemer because the problem's on the inside. If you have this same objection as my friend, that you say, I don't think I want to receive a Redeemer because I should do it by myself. I say to you that you cannot do it, and that God is telling you that you cannot do it. God has provided His own Son to do it for you. It is an act of pride and folly on your part to neglect so great a salvation. God has sent us a Redeemer. And we ought to receive Him and cling to Him with gladness and rejoice as the Apostle does in Ephesians. Did God leave us to perish in misery? No. Because He set up a covenant of grace. And to fulfill it, He has sent us the Redeemer. And if you know how the Catechism works, you know the following questions must answer. Who is the Redeemer? And how does He work? But for tonight, we leave it with this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. So let us be in Christ. Let us repent of our sins and believe in Him for salvation. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have not left us alone. That You have not left us in messes of our own making. But that You have been full of compassion. We thank You that You have not waited for us to return to You, but You have sent out Your Son to gather us. And so I pray that tonight You would give us the Spirit of Your Son, so that by Your Holy Spirit, we would understand and repent and believe Your Gospel and hold fast to You, rejoicing in the redemption that You have sent. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Please turn right now to Psalm 107, Selection A. Psalm 107, Selection A. This is how the last book of the Psalter begins, with Psalm 107. And it begins by saying, "Oh, thank the Lord, for He is good. His love endures." Let's stand to sing Psalm 107, Selection A. After the benediction, we'll sing Psalm 150, Selection A. Now, people of God, receive this blessing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.